Now, last week, as we looked at Genesis chapter 43, just a recap, they ran out of food, but they had to take Benjamin with them to go get food in Egypt, as Joseph had told them. And Judah affirms, because Dad was not real excited about letting his son Benjamin go, and so Judah says, "Hey, look, I'll lay my life down as surety for Benjamin to bring him back here. I'll be accursed forever if that's what it takes. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll lay my life down for him if you'll let him go, because we're not going to get food otherwise." And so he did that, and of course he gave him some gifts to give as well, and they came to Egypt, and then Joseph the steward of Joseph brought the put him right back into the house. And so they're brought to Joseph, to the very house of Joseph, these guys. Their feet are washed and they're prepared for dinner, and Joseph lays his eyes on Benjamin and goes, Are you the young man? And of course he kind of knew he was, but he says, "Oh man, may God's grace be upon you." And that's about all he could get out. And he says, "Oh, excuse me." And he went to his closet and cried like a baby, very sensitive man Joseph was. And hadn't seen his little brother in 22 years. And so then they eat dinner together, and it's interesting because they set it up, and as was pointed out to me last week, the Egyptians sat in one place, Joseph sat in another place, and then the boys sat in another place. So there's three groups of people eating, except Joseph was on his own group. But and of course we talked about this, and we talked about the prejudice there of Egypt at the time, and which really was, a part of the foreknowledge of God. God's plan, the big picture, if you will. And by the way, gang, if you want to know what really a good part of the theme of today's study is that it's important to see the big picture. It's important to be big picture people, because that'll keep us from getting tripped up in the little peripheral things that happen day by day. You ever notice how ridiculous some of the things is we maybe fight or argue over? The peripherals. And yet we miss sometimes the big picture. Spiritual maturity is those that really are able to see the big picture. And this is what we is going to be seen here. This is certainly what Joseph will see, understands. You guys, I know you meant it, you don't be bummed out. You meant it for evil, but the big picture is God used this to save all of Israel. And so we're going to see that. And that that just ordained by God to keep a sovereign and identity for the people of Israel, independent of the rest of the world, and to protect them. This was all part of God's plan. Again, as we talked about last week, God was preparing certainly the promised land for Israel, but he was also preparing Israel for the promised land. And of course, we can find application in that, because that's exactly what you and I are going through right now. We're going through preparation for heaven. And Jesus has been up there 2,000 years preparing heaven for us. Wonderful thing. So, brothers are tested again. Benjamin's given three times more food. And you're just going to see that through all these testings is part of the preparation. And of course, they pass the test. They don't get bummed out because Benjamin gets more chow than they. And of course, that's a big thing during, we're just coming in, there's a famine going on, food's kind of a big deal. And they didn't let that bother them. Well, we get into chapter 44. Joseph will continue to test his brothers. He will send them back home, sneak more money into their bags like he did before. Only this time he'll sneak his own cup into Benjamin's bag. Kind of a little bit of a setup, if you will. And we'll look at that a little bit more. But let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning as we look into your word, that, Lord, your word would look into us. And Father, we desire today to walk away from this place closer in fellowship with you than we were when we came. Lord, we ask for the work of your spirit in our lives. Lord, we need that illumination. We need that understanding, Lord. We know without you, we can do nothing. And so, Father, have your way with us. Speak to our hearts, encourage us, challenge us, strengthen us, Lord. prepare us, Lord, for heaven, as we know that you're doing. Lord, help us to also be able to see the big picture of that in our lives, in all that we do, Lord. And Lord, may we always be knowledgeable of what you're doing, because that's really the main thing. And so, Father, we commit this time to you. Bless us and teach us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Joseph tests his brothers again, and we're going to see that verse 1. It says, "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, then the men were sent away, their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city, they were not yet far off. Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks?'" Speaking of that cup, "and which he indeed practices divination. You have done evil in so doing." Now, first thing you might think, well, divination, you know, and this cup, but of course this was a special cup of Joseph, gold, silver, whatever it was. And of course it was a common thing for wise men and leaders to have some sort of cup of divination, what they would call hydromancy, by the way, according to the Wycliffe Bible Commentary. Hydromancy, you know, I never heard of that term before until this study, but the idea was taking a cup and they would fill it with water, put fragments of gold and silver and some precious stones. And the idea was that this person, this wise person, could look in there and see all these things in there and could develop a picture and discern future events, this kind of thing. Now, first of all, you would think, well, now, is that something that Joseph would practice? Gut level, I would say not. Now, certainly the law wasn't written at this point, and there was no law that was coming against those types of things. There certainly would be when the law came out. But I can't imagine Joseph doing that. He may have had the cup and certainly had the position of doing that sort of thing. But Joseph, if you remember with me back in the times that he had discerned dreams, really gave all the credit to God. You know, he said, "God gave me the understanding of the dream." So we would kind of, I would kind of think, even though it may not be legally wrong for him to do that as a Hebrew, I certainly don't think that he did. But we noticed that this cup was put into Benjamin's bag. And it was just simply another test, right? I mean, just to try to see what the boys would be doing. And we see that with Joseph this whole time. I really think, you know, Joseph was probably just following the leading of the Holy Spirit on this. I really do believe that. I think some of it God certainly uses the natural aspects of our nature to, you know, but he uses them supernaturally. You know, I'm thinking that he probably wondered, "Guys, it's been 22 years. I know how you were back then. Have you changed at all? Are you still the same self-centered, you know, self-focused, mean kind of group of guys that you are, that you were? Have you changed at all? Well, here's a test. What would you do if your little brother Benjamin, who happens to be my full brother, what if he gets busted or caught? Are you going to say, "Well, Ben, sorry. Enjoy yourself in prison," you know? Or are you going to stand up for him? And that's really what's going on here, as we'll see. We're going to see that they pass the test. Verse 6 says, "So he overtook them," of course, the steward, "and he spoke to them these words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words?'" And then, of course, this is the boys, responding back. Why do you say these words? "Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from the Lord's house?" You know, here's our proof. The last time you stuffed money in our bag, did we not bring it back to you? First of all, and second of all, you know, we're so sure that, you know, verse 9, he says, "With whomever of the servants it is found, let him die, and we will be my Lord's slaves." Now, that's remarkable. What do you, I mean, here's the spokesman. One person is saying for the whole group, hey, I'm so sure that none of us took it. You know, you find one that did, you can take and kill him and put the rest of us in prison. That's fine. Man, that's incredible, because these are the same guys that didn't get along with each other once upon a time. And now this guy's so sure, there's a certain unity and strength among these brothers that hadn't been 22 years ago. Isn't that great? A certain amount of trust. And included with that, of course, would be even Benny. And he said, verse 10, now also let it be according to your words. He whom with it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Now, Joseph goes along and says, okay, well, just what you said, only, you know, I'm not going to kill anybody. You just give me the guilty one, and you guys go free back home. You'll be blameless. Of course, that was really the setup. He just wanted to have his brother with him to hang out. You know, that was part of it. Part of it was to test them. Part of it was to get his brother, which he hadn't seen and been around for 22 years. He wanted some time to catch up. Then each of these men speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack, and so he searched. Each began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Now, you can just imagine, and of course, the idea of tearing your clothes, you know, is the idea of mourning or an expression of just deep anguish. It's the kind of thing that somebody would do, like a father would do if he lost a daughter or son in a tragic accident. You know, I mean, just, oh man, I'm so, you know, throw dirt on their heads a lot of times, and they rip their clothes. Deep consternation and mourning and grief. And of course, it was grievous. This is going to kill our dad if we don't take Benjamin back with us. This is crazy, you know. So verse 14, so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell down before him on the ground. Of course, again, fulfilling that prophetic dream that Joseph had some 20-some years ago, that they would be bowing before him. And here they are for the five times they've fulfilled this. And here, of course, they're falling on their face before them, you know, just in just begging. Begging for their little brother, their little spoiled brother, Benjamin. And what do we begin to see? We begin to see that certainly their hearts have changed over the years. And that's exactly what not only Joseph wanted to see, but really, truly, what the Lord wants to see. Because see, again, the Lord is preparing. Which, by the way, is why we go through trials, gang. To test. Well, I know how you acted the last time something befell you. Have you changed any? And God already knows our hearts, but again, God is always testing us so that we'll see our hearts. Isn't it amazing? Every day we have little litmus tests that come our way. Little things to try our patience. And God wants to test. Because God is so interested. Do you realize how interested God is in your day-to-day life? You know, he's wanting to know. He's wanting to see. And he's with you the whole way. And he's always there to provide what you need. No temptation is overtaking you, such as common to man, but God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's got the provision. He's got everything you need to get through it. The question is, do we rely upon him? Or do we still have a tendency to rely on our flesh, much like the, you know, Joseph's brothers did once upon a time? Joseph said to them, what is this deed you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I certainly can practice divination? Now, I don't know. I mean, he's acting as going along with the gag. I mean, certainly that would be their perception, that he has, you know, this power. He has this cup. He's this head of Egypt. He's going along with the pretense, if you will, at least at this point. Whether he is a divinity, I doubt very seriously. Then verse 16, then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we, notice this, both we and he, also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man who, in whose hands the cup found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, you go in peace to your father. So Joseph does not, you know, I mean, Joseph takes them up on the offer only to a certain extent. He certainly doesn't want to kill them. And he only wants one slave. He wants the one guilty. And of course, he knows who it is because he's the one that set it up. But don't you love Judah, though? What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found us out. Isn't that interesting? Found out what? Judah knows full well that he didn't take the cup. But yet he's got a guilty conscience. Isn't that interesting? God has found the iniquity of your servants, me and my brothers. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he, also with whom the cup is found. These brothers were certainly innocent of the stolen cup, but they weren't innocent. You know, sometimes in the same way, we can pride ourselves because we're innocent of so many things. And yet, we're burdened in our conscience because we're really carrying around something that we know we're full well we're guilty of. These guys have been walking, living 22 years with a guilty conscience. And Judah's just about ready to just get rid of it, you see. David had to say that heart. That's the kind of heart I want to have. It's the heart of David, you know, the psalmist. Search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way within me. Check me out. And God is so gracious, he will check us out. He will, you know, scan our hearts. And he desires to bring us to a place of what? Clear conscience. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price. You can't hide from your sin, no matter what. You can't just wait, you know, 22 years and hopefully it'll go away. Anybody plagued by something, have experienced being plagued by something that you did way, way back? It just seems to keep coming back. It just doesn't go away by itself. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure of one thing, be sure that your sin will find you out. Time cannot erase guilt, but the blood of Jesus can. Amen. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus can. And that idea of confession is simply saying the truth. It's saying the same thing God says. Calling sin, sin. It's not rationalizing what we've done. It's not trying to make all kinds of excuses, which we all have a tendency to do. Because we have that doggone pride that just wants to be right. You ever get to, you know, start to thinking about your pride that it's just a pain in the hind end to have it? Seems to get me into more trouble than anything, just my pride. Christianity is surrendering pride for the sake and the cause and the glory of Jesus Christ. The point is, we're all wrong. Isn't it interesting? He says, both we and he with whom the cup was found. Oh, little Benny's not all guilt-free either. Now, of course, in this case, you know, he didn't steal the cup, even though it looked like he stole the cup. But Benny's a sinner. Benny's a sinner. Oh, maybe, you know, there's no record of the, you know, him doing the kind of shenanigans his brothers did. But according to my Bible, it says that one sin, just one sin, is enough to make you guilty of the whole sin, of all the, I mean, of all the law. But isn't it beautiful to see in that not only Judah confessing or realizing that God is has you know brought out the iniquity or searching their hearts or you know we're dealing with our guilt. He's not only is he saying that, but he also says what? Both we and he also. In other words, you know, we're in with Benny, no matter what. If he gets punished, this is what Judah's saying. If he gets punished, we all get punished. like the Three Musketeers, one for all and all for one, you know? And it's just more growth we see. We see, you know, Judah's showing that growth. If Benjamin had to suffer, we'll all suffer. And of course, the reality is, with when it comes to the whole sin thing, the whole syndrome, we're all a part of that, aren't we? We're all in this boat together, and there's only one way out. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." See, we all have that syndrome. We're all in that boat together, but there's only one way out. It's the blood of our Son, blood of the Son of Jesus, Son of God. Then Judah came near to him and said, Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh." Judah is about to declare something here we see in this passage. Donald Barnhouse says this is the most moving address in all the Word of God. He makes a plead for his little brother. He makes a plead for this whole situation. And he says, "My Lord," verse 19, "asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or brother?'" And of course, he replays the whole thing to Joseph, who he doesn't know as Joseph. "And my Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is a young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may cast my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father, his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' So it was when we went up to the servant of my father that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces," and I have not seen him since." But, verse 29, "But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring my gray hair down with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father." And notice that, forever. Amazing statement. I'm thinking right about that time, Joseph is standing there pretty blown away. He sees that Judah and his brothers went to bat for his little brother. More than that, they went to bat for their father. I can't handle it. And this is amazing, because he's showing more regard for his dad than he did 20 years ago. There's been a growth. There's been great change in Judah and the boys. Judah's willing to take the blame. I can just imagine Joseph. Joseph is probably doing all that he can just to try to contain himself. Verse 33, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to you, my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers." Willing to sacrifice his life. You want to know what spiritual maturity is? That's right, there it is. That is demonstration of if a person has truly experienced the transformation of Jesus Christ. Are they willing to lay down their lives for other people? That's it. Judah was willing to lay his life down for his little brother Benjamin. It's interesting that in Judah's lineage, later on, hundreds of years later, there would be a man coming out of his line of the tribe of Judah that would be Messiah, that indeed would lay his life down for not just his brothers, not just for Israel, but for all people. It's interesting to note that, you know, we see that same type of love and self-sacrifice in the life of Moses. You know, Moses, when he, you know, when he returned from the mountain, the people made the statues of gold, and Moses said this: "Oh, these people have committed a great sin." They're in Exodus 32:31, "For themselves a god of gold, and yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray," and he's speaking to the Lord, "if not, I pray, blot me out from your book which you have written." That's incredible. What's that say? I mean, that's not just saying, I'll die for the people, just don't destroy them, but blot my name out of your book. Paul does the same kind of thing there in Romans chapter 9. His grief, you know, he was expressing his sorrow and grief for Israel that had rejected their Messiah. And he says, "I have great sorrow and continuing grief," there in Romans 9:2. "Great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." Paul, I would wish myself accursed from Christ? What are these guys saying? What is Moses saying? What is Paul saying? They're saying, "I'll go to hell for these guys so that they could live forever." And I'm thinking, man, I'll die for somebody, I think, you know, with the power, with God's help, with the Holy Spirit. I'll lay my life down for people. I'll take the bullet. But take hell? I couldn't do that. That's incredible. But Judah is willing to what? Die for his little brother. Sacrificial love is evidence of true spiritual transformation. Isn't about knowing the Bible. Isn't about knowing, I quote all kinds of scriptures. I know theology. Isn't about any of those things. Are you willing to lay down your life for somebody else? Your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your neighbor. Jesus said it this way: "New commandment I give to you," John 13:34. "That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, Jesus just cuts to the quick. Love each other. How? Like I loved you. Well, how'd you love me, Jesus? I gave it all. I died. I put my life completely out of the picture for you. I stepped out of glory. I took the most ridiculous punishment, death ever described in humanity, and for you. It's a cross. What did Jesus call us to do, gang? If we're going to be his disciples, pick up our cross every day and follow Jesus. See, that's the demonstration of true spiritual maturity. am I doing that? You see. Now, we see these boys. We see that group, that change in these men's lives. God is doing that work in Israel. We see what they didn't resent Benjamin when he got what, extra food. Remember? Back chapter 43, verse 34. They're trusting each other like they never did before. Well, you mean that, you know, mean I have to, in order to trust other people, I have to sometimes sacrifice, put myself aside? Yeah. Yeah, you do. They stuck together when the cup was found. They didn't abandon Benjamin. They're willing to, what, to stand side by side. What's the Church of Jesus Christ supposed to be doing? Standing side by side, shoulder to shoulder. You know? They completely humbled themselves for the sake of Benjamin. They're bowing to the, they were, "Lord, please," you know, saying to Joseph, "Please, you know, we'll die. Don't hurt him. Don't, it's not his fault. We'll take the blame." And you know what? They also knew that this whole predicament was because of their own sin. They were letting their conviction speak for itself. We confess. It's a good place to be, gang. You know, as Christians, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking close with the Lord, I'm telling you right now, you're going to be convicted continuously. Okay? You will. There's something we think, we're thinking like, okay, you know, if I'm not convicted and my life just looks really pretty on the outside, I must be really growing. No. It's when you realize what a wretch you are all the time now, but also that you're also chosen vessel of the Lord. You're not residing on what your own self, you're residing on the fact that he loves you anyway. You see, you become completely dependent upon him, his mercies, which are new every single morning. Great is his faithfulness. They offered themselves slaves to Egypt, not abandoning Benjamin. They showed due concern for how this might affect their father. They put their father's interests above their own. That's the cross. And Judah, to top it off, was willing to be a substitutionary sacrifice. Amazing growth. Hey, by the way, I got this, I read this devotional from A.W. Tozer, and I just took a little portion out because to me it's so important. Really, he was talking about the difference between the rod and the cross. There's a difference. Now, and I want to, and I, to me it was important. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you too, because sometimes, you know, we go along life and we think, okay, well, you know, I'm going through this and that. Man, it's my cross I got to bear. Maybe not. Maybe it's the rod that, you know, you're getting because you deserve it. Or because it's just, you know, circumstances of foolish, you know, decisions or whatever. However you want to look at it. That's the rod. And that's a very real and valid thing that happens in our lives. We get the rod of correction. If you're a child of God, the Hebrew writer tells us, rejoice in that because God loves you. He doesn't want you to keep doing dumb things. He's gonna keep showing. See, that hurts. Don't come back this way. Come on, little guy, little gaffer. You know, that's the rod. It's not the cross though. And we need to keep truth clear. There's the cross is something. See, the rod is something that somebody else applies upon you, without your wanting it necessarily. The cross is something that you yourself take upon yourself, and it's not. It's for the purpose of somebody else. You're willing to take pain. You're willing to take suffering. You're willing to take shame, for the benefit of somebody else, and ultimately for the benefit of in the glory of God. That's the cross. Let me read what he said. The rod is imposed without the consent of the one who suffers it. The rod is an instrument of discipline, correction, wielded by the loving Father. The cross, however, cannot be imposed by another. Nobody can make you carry a cross, in a sense. The cross is the instrument of self-discipline, dying to self in order to live fully for Christ. That's the cross. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple, Jesus said. Think of how well this world would be if everybody could love on that level. We wouldn't have the problems, of course. Won't be like that till we get to heaven. Verse 34, for how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? We get to see in verse 34 what Judah's motivation is for picking up his cross, for sacrificing his life for Benjamin. Motivation is my father. I could not take to see my dad. His heart was broken. It's good motivation. A concern for the father. In fact, It's our concern for the Father that we're to what? Lay down our lives for other people, isn't it? Exactly. John said in his epistle, 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. See? It's interesting to point out, too, that what has happened in Judah's life for 22 years? Probably had a lot of different issues, a lot of things that happened in his life that were painful and correctional. One of them was, guess what? He lost two of his own sons. Remember? Now, they were both married to Tamar, you know, at different times. We're not blaming Tamar. Bad cooking or whatever, you know, I mean. But he lost two of his boys. I think that he has a little greater sensitivity towards his father in that way. Now, why do I say that? Because every painful thing that we go through, God is preparing us. God uses us in our lives. And that's why James would say, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And you notice it's always, man, I can handle the trial once I get through it. I can look back, I go, oh, okay, I can, that was great, praise the Lord. I'm through it now. But going through it, when you're in it, it's like, I don't want this no more. You know, kind of thing? I think that every situation, every trial and pain that we go through, God is preparing us, man. And again, the theme of this study is what? You know, God, help me to be a person that sees the big picture. To see what you are doing, Lord. I need my vision enlarged, increased. Now, he does that very easily through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're seeking him, he'll show us. And he uses situations. I mean, 2 Corinthians 1:4 is so beautiful. Who, the God of all comfort, who what? He comforts me with the comfort in which he comforts us in our tribulation, that we may also be able to comfort them which are in any trouble with the comfort with which he himself comforts us. You know, God comforts us. We go through a trial, we go through a hard time, God gives us the comfort. Oh, and then we're able to come alongside someone else and be able to comfort them. And here's Judah, man. He knows what it's like to lose a son. I can't stand to see my dad go through that. Well, chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Now that's some pretty loud crying. You know, when the whole house is here in the big old palace. And then Joseph said to his brother, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" And I love this. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Now, the word dismayed, you know, at least in my translation, you know, it's the word is actually terrified. I mean, it's like freaked out. What? You know, I mean, and you know, of course, in the next verse, we know how freaked out they were. They were probably like backing up because he says, "Please come here. Come here. Come out back, guys." They were scared. They know what, they thought he was dead. They know what they did to him. He could have easily been dead. They almost killed him in the get-go anyway. As it is, they sold him into slavery. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." He doesn't, you know, beat around the bush. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry." And I love this. "Don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me to here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. which kind of gives us a time, gets us actually the time frame of 22 years since he was first sold into slavery. And God sent me before you to preserve posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it is not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and the ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? In other words, Joseph is saying, guys, let me let you in on the big picture here. This is really what's going on. Don't you love it? You know, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. So, you know, question, was Joseph sent to Egypt because of the sin of his brothers, or was Joseph sent to Egypt because of God? And the answer to that question is both. Because of the sin of his brothers, but God used it all together for good to get them to Egypt. What for? To preserve posterity and to save their lives. And by the way, posterity, the idea of posterity and the idea of saving lives, even though they're very similar, very connected, two different meanings. The posterity was meant to continue the lineage, the line of a people, God's people, Israel, to preserve his people, because they were the people that were going to bring forth Messiah. They were going to literally save all the earth, you see, but also to save their lives. Romans 8:28 need apply. All things. I heard a study, years ago by Danny Bond. He did probably one of the best jobs on Romans 8:28 that I've ever heard. And I couldn't, but I mean, it was like, all things. Does all things mean just the, you know, some things? No, it means everything. It means every nasty thing that you go through on a day-to-day basis, God is using every detail together for good, for his purpose, because he loves you. And when we get that, when we see that, when we really ascertain and grab a hold of that, we realize, you know, God, I don't understand this, but I know you're involved in it. Please help me to see how, you know, but I trust you. And that's where it really boils down to. Lord, teach me to trust you. teach me just to just lay my life in your hands. Because quite frankly, I'm there anyway. I mean, I'm in your hands. So I might as well enjoy it. Enjoy the ride. Enjoy the blessing. Enjoy the presence. Enjoy the power. Enjoy you, Lord. You see, that's really what God's wanting to do in our lives. He's wanting to wean us away from this world. And realize that our nurturing, the thing that our soul and our heart starve for, is him. Not things. Not situations. Well, if the circumstances like this, Lord, it's A-okay, you know, how we have everything. You know, anybody a control freak in here? You know, got to have everything just a certain way. And then I'll be happy, but I'm not happy now, Lord. No, I know, your pride's in your way of being happy. You say, you want to control it. Just accept the fact that you're not in control. I mean, Carol and I were talking about this just last night. The older I get in the Lord, the more I realize I'm not in control of anything. Praise the Lord. But we know who is. In fact, we know the person that is. Isn't that great? Man, connected to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's easier to trust, especially as we know him, as we learn about him. We study the scriptures, we realize how good he is. See, I mean, nobody demonstrated his love for us like he had. That he laid down his own life for us. And as Paul would say to the Romans, he that spared not his own son, how much more now with his son in your life will he now freely give you all things? You see. It's great. It's wonderful. Notice he says, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. Isn't that something? I think the Lord says that to us as well. Don't sit there and, you know, and I think we mentioned this last, you know, it's like, well, you made a mistake. And yet God used it to preserve life. You think you're gonna blow God's plan for you? You think you're really that powerful to get in his way of, you know? I don't think so. Don't be grieved or angry with yourself. What did Jesus say on the cross to those that were crucifying him? He said to the Father, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't see the big picture, Lord. They don't see the big picture. Forgive them. Think Father forgave him? Jesus asked him to. I think so. And by the way, it wasn't just the Roman soldiers pounding those nails. It was you and me. My sins nailed him to the cross. How ready is he to forgive? You know, Jesus would say, I know you're aware of your flaws. The older we get in the Lord, we realize, man, I got flaws. I got more than I thought. Yesterday I thought I had less. Now I realize I got more, and tomorrow probably more. You know? But Jesus would say, don't be grieved. I've forgiven you. Christianity is unique in that it is not a matter of us cleaning ourselves. That's Phariseeism, by the way. Getting your life clean. Christianity is unique and it's not a matter of cleaning ourselves and getting our acts together. But it's constantly rejoicing in the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. In fact, if you want to turn to 1 John, the book of fellowship, 1 John, how to have fellowship, how to maintain fellowship with the Lord. Verse 7, what does verse 7 say? Amen. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That word is present tense, continuous action. As we're walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and his blood is continually cleansing us from our sins. It's important. I need continual cleansing. Why? Because I'm continually getting dirty. I need that continue. But what it's saying is, as I'm walking in the light, as continuing to stay close with the Lord and walking and seeking him, he'll continually take care of all the stuff that comes along. He'll continually wash my feet as I'm sitting down at the table to dine. You know, the picture of Jesus and the disciples there in the upper room was a picture of what? Food, eating together is a picture of fellowship. He said, I got to wash your feet. Peter says, you can't wash my feet, Lord. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no fellowship with me. He says, well, in that case, give me a bath. Just, Peter, you're already clean from the word I've spoken. But day by day, you still pick up a little dirt. Let me wash your feet. And Jesus wants to do that in our lives. He's right there, continually keeping us in that place of fellowship, conscience clean. You know what it's like to have a dirty conscience, don't you? It's like you got a big weight on you. You know, and you're like, oh my gosh. And then you want to beat yourself up over it too, you know, on top of that. Just, why did I do that? Can't believe it. And so you just basically told the Lord, okay, get out of the seat, let me sit there, I'll be judge. And I'll sit there and I'll judge myself. Until I think I deserve your grace. Grace, you can't deserve it. It's a gift. The moment you realize you're convicted of the sin you've done, it's so simple. Run to the and say, Lord, you confess it. I did this. I'm sorry. And he says, you're forgiven. Let's continue our fellowship. Let's continue to walk in the light together. Isn't that great? It's wonderful. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Being a Pharisee is like, I like this illustration of, you're in a swimming pool, big swimming pool, and you got 1,000 ping pong balls that you got to try to keep underwater all at the same time. That's being a Pharisee. It's like, that'll wear you out. See, I am confident that God is able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. He's able to point out when I get out of line. I mean, I don't think he ever misses. I mean, I really does he miss? I mean, you know, I get convicted all the time. You know? And but it's great. He keeps me right where he needs me to be. And I'm thankful for it. And I don't want to let my pride get in the way. And sure, I talk to the Lord and says, "Lord, that was so stupid of me, though." Yeah, Ed, you do a lot of stupid stuff, but I still love you. still love you. I mean, you think of the stupid stuff I did when I sent my son to die for you. God is for us. Who shall be against us? That's what the Bible says. You see, let God be God. And He is a loving, forgiving, wonderful God, Heavenly Father. For these 2 years, the famine has been great in the land. There's still 5 years, and God sent me before you to save a posterity and to save your lives. So now it was not you who sent me, but God. God wants us to be those that see the big picture. The mark of spiritual maturity is to be big picture people. Not to get caught off on all the trappings and, you know, the infightings and everything else over ridiculous things. It's to see the big picture. What we're about. Ephesians 1:11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance that, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God's in control of the whole thing. Hurry and go up to my father, verse 9. Say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you tell me, my father, of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after this, his brothers talked with him. And we see, you know, they warmed up to him. They realized who he was, who he is. Because he was just what? So transparently in love with these guys. He loved them. He kissed their neck. And again, you know, we studied last Thursday night the prodigal son. And what did we see the prodigal father do? Prodigal father had every right to have his son stoned. But what did he do? In fact, the neighborhood would have probably stoned the kid had they had got to him before the father did. That's why the father ran out to him, wrapped his arms around his son, and wept and kissed on him. That's what the Lord did with us. Jesus rescued us before we got what we deserved. Aren't you glad? That's the Lord. And it disarmed their fear. I mean, they're like, wow, amazing. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load up your animals and depart to the land of Canaan. Bring your father, your households, and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for all the best of the land of Egypt is yours. Talk about exceedingly abundantly. Then the sons of Israel did also, and Joseph gave them carts according to the commands of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. I mean, all this, I mean, one guy said it would be like, you know, with these carts, talking about chariots going to Cana, which would be like the poor neighborhood, you know. It'd be like driving in a big old, either a flying a 747 in there or whatever with all these provisions. It was like, it was huge. I mean, it would blow Jacob away to see all these, this provision. And, you know, Bible's clear. With our Lord, He'll supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ. Philippians 4:19. He gave to all of them, each man, changes of garment. To but Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And you notice, you don't see them getting envious. Why is that? They're so blown away by the grace of Joseph, the love of Joseph. You know, that's what'll do it for you. You grab a hold of how much God loves you and what he's done for you. There's no room for envy. When you're basking in the richness of his love for you and what he's done for your life, how could I possibly be envious of anybody? Somebody gets something and I go, praise the Lord. Isn't God good? I mean, look what he's done in my life and look what he's doing in your life. And he sent to his father these sayings, 10 donkeys, verse 23, loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys, loaded with grain, bread, food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away and they departed. And he said to them, notice these last words of Joseph to his brothers. He said unto them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. They still got a little sin nature to deal with. And Joseph is a very wise man. Joseph has been through 22 years of what? Being a slave, being in prison, being a leader. Joseph had experienced trial. And Joseph is telling them, giving them a good word of advice. Guys, that's a long, hot, arduous journey. I know your tendencies, because I know my own tendencies. This is good advice. Husbands, wives, you know, the old, we're getting ready to go on vacation, right? The old packing thing. We're packing up and this and that, and it's something we don't normally do, and it's all this tension, and oh, we got to make the, you know, and what happens? You be prepared. There's a fight waiting to happen. Amen? Or you're building adding a room on the house. You know? You gotta prepare yourself. Well, better than that, you gotta prepare yourself. Right? It's important. You're gonna be tired. You're packing for a vacation and you're all excited about it, and there's so many emotions going on. But you know, the kids, they're not, you know, they're having fun. They're like not letting, but you know, you're doing, and it's like, man, the next thing you know, you're, hey, what? I thought you were going to do that. No, I didn't know. You know, and then, you know. Be prepared. Know that it's going to happen. Know that it can happen. So that you're ready for it. And then they went up to out of Egypt and came back to the land of Cana to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. And you can imagine, for 22 years, he thought his son, Joseph, was dead, ripped apart by animals. And but when he told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go see him before I die. Interesting. Joseph didn't believe, Jacob had a hard time believing his son was alive. Until what? Until they told him all the words of Joseph. And until he saw the blessings of Joseph. It's the key to witnessing right there. Let people know what Jesus has said and let them see the blessings of Jesus in your life. You want to win people to Christ? That's how you do it. I mean, there's nothing more powerful than to take somebody through the Romans road, you know, for example. Let them know, you know, well, you know, Jesus died for your sins. Well, you know, of course, if you say that, the people don't quite understand it. But first you have to take them to the fact, well, you know, the wages of sin is death, and gift of, you know, you have to take them to the fact that all have sinned and all fall short of the righteousness of God. And you have to take them through and show them the word of God and let that resonate in their heart. And then they see, oh, it makes sense. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Yeah, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While you were yet a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. Then it makes a whole lot more sense. And they see the grace, they see the blessing in your life. They want that, you see. That's what happened with Jacob here. He believed. Then Israel says, "It's enough. Joseph, my son, is alive." And it dawned on him. You know, back, you know, a couple chapters ago, there was a time he said, "All things are against me." Remember when he said that? When he thought he was going to lose also Benjamin? Everything's against me. And what happened? He found out his son's alive. Changed everything. That's enough. Found out my son's alive. That's all I needed to know. The same with us. Same with us. We have a tendency to say, "All these things are against me. Oh, poor me." But remember, he's alive. The son is alive. And that's enough. What else do we need? You know, he that spared not his own son. How much more with his son in our lives will he freely give us all things? It's enough. Jesus is alive. Jesus is here. See, that's why Christianity is so awesome. It's not a religion. Jesus is with me all the time. To guide me, to direct me, to empower me, to love me, to let me know that I'm his. I delight myself in him. He gives me the desires of my heart. See, it's so important to be a big picture person. To see things in the light of the scripture, the holy word of God. Amen. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Lord, help us to be big picture people. Help us to see you. Help us to remember, Lord, and you will remind us you're alive. You paid the whole penalty and price for our sins, and Lord, you rose again from the dead, and you are with us now. And you will, by the power of your might, gently guide us home. And that we can be sure of. And no longer we have to feel sorry for ourselves, but Lord, we can say, "Hey, Jesus is alive, that's enough. If he's alive, I'm alive. And you are, and we are. And we thank you, Lord." Lord, fill us afresh this morning with your Holy Spirit. Anoint us, Lord. And Lord, as we're just sitting and standing here right now, Lord, I just want to lift my hands up to you and just ask you, God, just fill me, Lord. Let my life be all about you. And Lord, help me, help us, everybody in this room, just to experience and acknowledge and to see the work of your Spirit in our lives. Help us to experience that, Lord. Help us to learn to put aside ourselves in the power of the Holy Spirit for others. Help us to be those that are willing to die, to lay down our lives for others. And we just thank you, Lord. And we give you glory this morning. Thank you for saving us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.